I told Mrs. Goldman to wait just a minute or so. I was listening. Somebody in the background was listening to the Hespedim on the Novominsky Rebbe, which I had been listening to as well until I got on. I just would like to say one thing. It's not, it was mentioned, but I just would like to say something about him, which to me says something so special, and it's something for all of us to learn from. You know, he Novominsky Rebbe, came from a certain cheder. What I mean to say is, he was a child of a Rebbe, grew up in a Chassidish environment, in a Chassidish home, and he was himself a Rebbe, and I say again, his cheder, where he grew up, was, you know, in Chassidus. Yet at the same time, he had such a wonderful understanding of different ways, different hanhoges, different people who, you know, lived a life of Torah and Yahadus, but you know, their focus wasn't the same as maybe, you know, somebody who grew up in a Chassidish home. And he was able to understand, but not just understand, but to love everybody's mahalach, everybody's different way of being able to serve the Rabbeinu Shel Olam, as long as it was one that was within the framework of what the Rabbeinu Shel Olam wanted from us. So different people come to knowing the Rabbeinu Shel Olam and living the Rabbeinu Shel Olam's life through different ways. It's rare that you have a person who grows up, I say again, in one cheder, and yet at the same time can embody and understand, and not just understand, but to love somebody else's way, as long as it's, you know, Alpi HaTorah V'Hayira. And it was that, it was because of that, that I feel that he was so successful in being able to be ma'achid, and to be able to unite different facets and different groups in Klal Yisrael. Everybody had, you know, they believed him because they knew that he respected them, and they felt his genuineness and his genuine love for, you know, for everybody's way. I say again, as long as it's erlich and it's good. So you have your way, I have my way. At the end of the day, you know what they say. Some people say Haidu before Baruch She'omar, and some people say Baruch She'omar before Haidu, Nusach Ashkenaz and Nusach Shvad. But at the end of the day, when it comes to Yehi Chvod Hashem Li'olam, everybody says the same Yehi Chvod Hashem Li'olam. That's where we unite and get together. And it was that mizug, that synthesis of different ways of life, understanding them and knowing them and loving them, and really on his own living them, that he was able to, in such a beautiful way, be ma'achid many, many different segments of the Haredish world. And it was something that was special, and that's why his whole mahus, his whole being, was one of Kiddush Hashem. This is a question and answer, and I was sent a bunch of questions. Most of them were about, you know, trying to, first of all, to understand what it is that we're living through right now. You know, how to deal with the difficulties of the way we're living, meaning to say everybody is at home. You know, I'm talking about now families, and we're not used to something like this. And I'm talking about where we're home a whole day. We're not going out to work. We're not going out to yeshiva and to Beis Yaakov, and we're not going to our play groups. And how to deal with this? And it creates, without any question, it can create difficulty. And how to deal with that? And there were many questions about that. I can't, you know, there many a time one person's specific issue is different than another person's issue. I'll try to deal with it in more of a generic way. Maybe I will answer certain specific questions. If there are questions that you would like to talk about, maybe after I speak, trying to answer the questions that were already sent to me, you can do that. But I just would like to talk about certain issues, you know, general issues, and I would use the word generic issues. What is it that's happening to us right now? You know, in my talks to you over, you know, to the people of the shul at nighttime and the Shabbos HaGodol, you know, my Shabbos HaGodol drasha, but just in speaking every night to you, I think more than anything, we have to learn something from what is happening to us right now. We have a world that, I would use the word, almost overnight became paralyzed. The whole world order changed. And when something like that happens, and what was it that changed that? You know, a little bug that came from some place in a Favorfen, a place in China, and it spread its virus around the world, and it created havoc, and literally paralyzed the world. How can we not but see the hand of the Ribbono Shel Olam? And what this has to do for us is just to be mechazik our emunah in the Ribbono Shel Olam. You know, we live daily lives, our daily life, it's filled with mundane things that everybody has to do. We have to work, we have to have a parnasa, we have to take care of a home, we take care of children. And many a time, we and so then you can be successful in your life at your job, you can be successful as a parent, you can be successful as a mother, you can be successful as a husband, you can be successful as a wife, and you can be successful, I say again, as a parent to your children. And we forget the Ribbono Shel Olam in our lives. And this, to me, more than anything, is a wake-up call, you know, for us to just live a life with the Ribbono Shel Olam, make the Ribbono Shel Olam more part of our lives. And that, more than anything, is the lesson of this. You know, we're living through difficulties and tragedies in Klal Yisrael. All of us, I just want to say at the outset that we have to be so thankful that the Ribbono Shel Olam has, up until now, spared our community from some of, you know, the great tragedies that have occurred in other places. I just plead with the Rabbeinu Shel Olam that that should continue, and all of you should say amen to that. But what I just want to say, but all of us know, either relatives or hearing from friends of, you know, people who are sitting shiva, or, you know, prominent people who have been taken away, and just the Amcha, our people are hurting, our people are suffering, and we need to feel their pain, and we need to feel, you know, the anguish that is going on in Klal Yisrael. But its purpose is one, for us to wake up and to realize that there's a master of a world, and the master of the world is the Ribbono Olam, the Ribbono Shel Olam, the Melech Malchei HaMelachim. And yes, it's a serious message, because that's what life is all about. Life needs to be joyous and joyful, but serious. And first and foremost, we're Yidden. And the essence of a Jew is somebody who's a believer in the Ribbono Shel Olam. We have a pact with the Ribbono Shel Olam. He chose us as a people, and he gave us a way of life. He gave us a Torah, and he gave us a way of life, a holy way of life. And we tell the Ribbono Shel Olam, in whatever situation we're in, regardless if it's a joyous and a happy occasion or a difficult time, we will serve you, we will know you, we want you, and we want you, Ribbono Shel Olam, to smile at us and to feel good with us. So I say again and again and again, its purpose here is, what the Ribbono Shel Olam wants from us is that we should know him. I would like to, you know, there was somebody that asked me three questions, but on, you know, the I'm going to read the first question, because I think that this is, you know, an extremely important issue that I think is on everybody's mind, hopefully. I hear two competing ideas that the coronavirus pandemic is a magefa, because Klal Yisrael are not doing things as they are supposed to, and we should all strive to look to do better, more and better, or that's one way of looking at it, or that it is not that the Ribbono Shel Olam is angry at us, but that this is just another example of what looks bad is actually for the good, and to raise us in our Avodas Hashem. What should we be thinking about these two opposing views, especially as women? We jokingly point out that nothing has really changed for women, except absence of carpool, which is a blessing. We still take care of our children, the home, school matters, meals, and cleaning. Actually, more than ever now, how should we think about this? I did not daven Maariv yet tonight, but I said Kriyat Shema this morning, and hopefully, with the Rabbeinu Shalom's help, I'll daven Maariv soon after we finish. I'm going to say, hopefully, Kriyat Shema, Bli Neder, Kriyat Shema. In Kriyat Shema, it says, "V'hoyim Shemaya Tishmu." If you listen to what the Ribbono Shel Olam asks you, then he will shower you with blessing, with a great bounty. There'll be rain. There's going to be food. There's going to be good. And Chas V'Sholem, Yishomeru Lachem, Pen Yiftah Levavchem. If you don't do, then V'Otzar Es Hashemayim, there's not going to be rain. The heavens will stop giving their water, and you're not going to be able to sustain the people. everything that the Rabbeinu Shel Olam does, the Rabbeinu Shel Olam does, kol ma da'ovid rachmona l'tav ovid, whatever the Rabbeinu Shel Olam does, he does for the good. Meaning to say, when the Rabbeinu Shel Olam shows us a certain degree of what I would say anger, anger means upset at the way his children, his lovely children that he loves and he adores and wants, but he sees them, he sees how they're acting, and it causes him pain. There's an expression that all of you know, there's something called tough love. And you love your child, and you want more than anything to have a close relationship with your child. And sometimes what the Rabbeinu Shel Olam has to do to engender that close relationship is to show distance, is to show a degree of anger that people should realize what it is that's happening. So there's no Holocaust and there's no Magefa when you know, because we were good people. That doesn't happen. There is, without any question, there's something lacking in us, and I want to make it clear. The point that I'm trying to make is not, and I don't, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying this happened. You know, the Rabbeinu Shel Olam is angry at us and he's punishing us for what has happened. But just as the Gemara says that when there's a thunder, you know, there's thunder, why did the Rabbeinu Shel Olam create something in nature for there to be thunder? It's to straighten out the crookedness in our hearts, to be jolted and to be shocked. There's akmumiyas belev, there's a crookedness in our heart, and the Rabbeinu Shel Olam wants us to take stock. It's meant as a shock. That's what, when the Rabbeinu Shel Olam does things that look as, you know, there's he's upset and angry. What it means when it comes to the Rabbeinu Shel Olam anger, he's showing us anhaga, he's showing us something that normally when a person loves you, he kisses you and he hugs you and caresses you, and that's how you show love. And sometimes you show distance, the way you do it is by just the opposite, by richuk. And the Rabbeinu Shel Olam is just telling us that take a look what can happen when people don't do good. So we don't walk around. I want to make it clear, and please understand me. You can't walk around, I can't walk around, you can't walk around saying the Rabbeinu Shel Olam is telling us that we're a shoyim. I just want to tell you that overall we're doing good things. We're really doing good things. And when you have a pandemic, as we have right now, a pandemic by definition means it spreads all over. If it's all over, there's no goyim, there's no yidden, you know, it's all over. It doesn't make a difference where it is. That's his way, the Rabbeinu Shel Olam's way of sort of shocking, wanting to shock a whole world. Pay attention. Pay attention to what's happening. But we as Jews, and I want to say that I think that our community, when I say our, I'm talking about the Jewish community at large, has suffered in a great way, and maybe disproportionately greater than maybe other segments of the global community. And we need to pay attention to that. We need to pay attention to that. So I'm saying once more, we're doing good things and nice things, but we have a far way to go. And the Rabbeinu Shel Olam is telling us we have a far way to go. And he's asking us to look at ourselves and to see how to improve. Now, I want to make it clear, a person doesn't change overnight, and his whole way of life, it's not what happens, and it's usually not a successful way. But we need to pay attention to certain things that we're doing. Just our service to the Rabbeinu Shel Olam, Bein Odom LaMokom and Bein Odom LaChavera. First and foremost, to think about the Rabbeinu Shel Olam more. Think about my goal and my mission in life. And why am I here? What am I serving? What am I doing here? And I think so much, a lot of emphasis needs to be put into how we treat other people. How we treat other people means, you know, you start from the people that are closest to you. Your spouse, if we're fortunate enough to have one, if your children, if we're fortunate enough to have one, and those people that are around you, if somebody is fortunate to have parents, whatever it might be, the friends that are near you, and how we treat other people, how we think of other people. Basically, think good about other people. Talk good about other people. Don't look down at people, and don't talk and begrudge things that other people have. Ben Odom Lechaveroi, you know, to look good at another person is the way the Rabbeinu Shel Olam looks at another person. He loves us and he wants us. And that's the way he wants us to look at our brethren. And people in general, but especially your brothers and sisters. Those are the things that happen, you know, that we have to pay attention to. So, just to walk away from this and not take any lessons, and not, you know, to try to help ourselves, I would use the word is almost criminal. You know, hopefully, what we're living through now is going to end soon. And you know, we can see the seeds already of change, Baruch Hashem. But, you know, before we get out of this, let us try to make Kabbalahs. Let us try to make Kabbalahs in our life about, you know, I say again, how to live our lives in a better way. Let me just say something, and I want to be very, very careful because I want to say something about our community. The Rabbeinu Shel Olam has been very kind to us, and I'm asking that continue. We ask the Rabbeinu Shel Olam to please let that continue. It's not like the virus hasn't reached our community. It has. But, you know, I just want to say one thing, that I feel that because we as a community took immediate measures, or let's say we took measures early on, because of that, I have no suffix that it saved lives. It saved many, many lives. It could have been very, very different. Now, you ask me, is this a way of a frumiyid talking? We believe that the Rabbeinu Shel Olam is a mashgiach, that, you know, mi yichye mi yomus is up to the Rabbeinu Shel Olam, and we are not the balabatim. We don't control our destiny. It's the Rabbeinu Shel Olam that controls our destiny. Are we saying that Baltimore is the Yidentum in Baltimore, the Jewish community, is a better community than in different places where they had suffered more? no, that's not what we're saying. We have, that's not what I am saying. I'm not saying that we don't have a lot of milas. We have a lot of milas in our community. We have a special community and a beautiful community. However, what I am saying is the following. And this is something that I know that is on the minds of many, and I would like to make this clear. There's a hashgacha, the Rabban Shalom looks at other, looks, he's the one that decides about everything. That's called hashgacha, and we believe in hashgacha. We're firm believers in hashgacha. We say it in Shmoneh Esra a whole day, every day, three times. That's its purpose. We realize you are, and therefore we're asking you for help. You are a Mechaya Mesim. You decide life and death, and you decide Parnosa, and you decide Refuah, and you decide for a person to be able to walk straight and erect and strong and be healthy and give the person a parnasa and give the person sechel. Those are things that you decide. But the Ribbono Shel Olam wants our hand in it as well. He wants what we refer to as ishtadlus, our work in this. And they go hand in hand. The Ribbono Shel Olam determines a person's parnasa, but if the person decides not to work, then, you know, the Ribbono Shel Olam says he doesn't want to do his part, then I'm not going to look at him kindly like that. So that's why everybody has to have ishtadlus. When it comes to health things, it's the same thing. The Ribbono Shel Olam decides our way, if we're going to live or not. But we needed to do ishtadlus on our part. And we did a hishtadlus on our part, and that's where Baruch Hashem, the Ribbono Shel Olam, has been very kind to us. And I say, each time I say this, I mention, you know, let it continue like that with the Ribbono Shel Olam's help. But here is hashgacha and hishtadlus that work hand in hand. And I say again, we need to continue, and the Ribbono Shel Olam was very, very kind to us. I think I've heard this from many people in the community. I can't tell you how many people I've heard this. Pesach, the Yom Tov of Pesach, with families, it brought so many people, so many families, husband and wife, together in a more beautiful way, in a more loving way, appreciating each other more, and it bonded parents and children as well. In a great way, you know, when you spend the Seder, it's just you and your children. It was a special kind of attention. And a loving kind of attention, and a child feels that, and it was very special. There's a lot of work right now, and I'm talking to women now, and I would like to say, as I said previously, you know, lately, but I want to say it again. You are the heroes of this time right now. You're our heroines, and you know, the jobs that you have, which is, you know, taking care, seeing one woman use the word, she's a school coordinator. In her question, she's sort of a principal of her brood, and taking care of them, taking care of a house while the children are at home, which is a terribly difficult task to do. You know, when a mother is at home and the kids are at school or in Gan or wherever it might be, you have some hours where you can get your housework done, and now it's just, you just can't do it because the kids are at home. The attention, and you know, kids can, I don't have to tell you about kids can be rowdy, and there's a relationship between husband and wife that needs, you know, a certain degree of being able to be relaxed. And there's so much to do, and there's so much on my mind. I'm talking to women right now. I'm not saying that men are different, but more so women, because there's so much more that they have to do. There's so much. There's pressure, and pressure a lot of times creates tension. And it creates anxiety. And what happens a lot of times is that you're not on your best, and you become snappy, and the ability to have a warm and a loving relationship with your spouse can sometimes be trying under these kind of circumstances. How do we do things here? To a certain degree, to alleviate the problem. There were many, many questions about this, and that's why I said I'm going to try to sort of answer it generically. And everybody's situation is different, and the answer for one is not necessarily the answer for another, But I just would like to say certain things that I think everybody can use, and they're common for everybody. What I always see to be extremely beneficial, I'm using this as an example, you know, your children. You know, there was a woman in one of the questions, she sort of writes that she's running ragged and she has no time because of all the tasks that she has to do. I can't wait to hit the pillow at night and just sleep and rest. I just need to continue with my sanity. But what I would like to say is this. There needs to be a partnership of a whole family. You can't do it all by yourself. I'm not saying that at this case, in this situation right now, you're not the headmasters. But there needs to be a partnership here. And sit down with your children. I'm talking about father and mother together. Sit down around the table with your children or in the living room, sitting together, and have a talk. And not to lecture. I'm not talking about lecturing. Children don't like to be lectured. And when you lecture somebody, they feel that they're being attacked. And it's not the way to reach somebody. But when you sit down and you say, look, you know, we're the Weiss family, the Schwartz family, whatever the family's name is, okay, how are we going to live with the situation that we are? Meaning to say, there's schooling, there's taking care of a home, okay, there's trying not to get upset with each other. How are we going to do this? How are we going to do this together? And what happens is you want every child's input. And let them, you know, instead of saying, you know, you have to do this, you have to do this, you have to do this, and start, I'm telling you again, you can't do it on your own, and you need the help of your children. And children can be anywhere from 7, 8, going into, you know, being almost adults. Everybody can help in their way. And everybody can have a task, and everybody can do. You don't have to be the taskmaster, however. I'm just telling you that if it's a communal effort, if the family decides, and you know, we are going to do it, let's see how we're going to get this done, then it becomes you do this, I do this, and you do that, then it can become a labor of love. We're going to get this done. We're going to see Shabbos is brought in properly. You know, you do the sweeping and I do the mopping, and somebody else does setting the table, and another one does the dishes and whatever it is, and one girl bakes cake and the other one, I don't know, does what you need to do. And I do want to say something when it comes to this. I know it's not the best time, but it's an opportune time to teach young girls to be able to cook and to bake. So mothers just say sometimes to themselves, not now, you know, now I just want to get it done, 1, 2, 3. Here you have an opportunity to train your kids and to learn, you know, how to become balabustis. And I know girls that are 13, 14 that are cooking supper every day, not because, you know, their mother can't function, but it's just they're part of the family, and they're part of the family, and they want to be able to do and help their mother. What I'm just saying is, if you decide and you do it together, you talk about how are we going to function and how are we going to see to it that, you know, that the Hopfer home is going to function well, and everybody makes their suggestion, and then you work it out together. So I say again, when you're not lectured and you're not bossed around, but it's a communal decision of the family, then you really get places, and then kids love, you know, they love to do it. Same thing is, you need to have a discussion, husband and wife need to talk together here. It's daunting. It's really daunting, and I understand that and know that. If you talk about it together every day, how are we doing? How can we do better? Where nobody's blaming each other, but just, you know, you talk it over, You know, the men usually are the ones that are at work. This is something new for them, staying at home. Not easy for them. I just want to say it's just not an easy existence having to stay at home the whole time. But you're mechazik each other. You talk to each other. And, you know, somebody asked a question, and I'll talk about it openly. You know, I'm so exhausted, and what does it do, you know, for our shalom bayis and for our intimate life together? And when you know, I don't have any strength right now for these kinds of things. That's where communication is so important and so wonderful. And people have to learn to make compromises, meaning to say, you can't just have whatever you want and whatever is comfortable for you and what's good for you, but there needs to be an understanding of each other and each one's situations. And you talk together and you learn to compromise and you learn to give. And you learn to try, each one tries to help each other, and each one is going to have to give a part of what makes them comfortable or what makes them want as an individual and as a selfish being. They're going to have to learn to compromise and to give. That's the way it goes. You know, many men get up early in the morning and, you know, go to daven and go to work, and all of a sudden now they're not going to daven, so okay, you can get up later. You know, so one or two of the women spoke about that and mentioned that, and it's true. It's a problem, and you need to talk about it nicely, you know, and without condemning and without criticizing and acknowledging, you know, the difficulty and the problem. But, you know, each of us have to take the responsibility, a responsibility for the running of the house and responsibility of training our children and bringing out the best in them at a time like this. This is a time of growth. I say again, the stress and you know, to a certain degree, there's a uncertainty about the future, and you know, we've seen sort of our lives being turned upside down, and that causes stress to people. We have to continue it, but it gives us an opportunity. I'm just saying, in this difficult time, it gives us an opportunity for growth as husbands and wives, as parents of children, how to deal with your children. And when you wake up every morning and you tell yourself, the only thing I'm going to do with my children is show them love. I'm not saying sometimes there needs to be discipline in a house. There always needs to be discipline in a house. But, you know, one is the importance of love and the importance of discipline don't balance each other out. There's one that's a lot more important than the other, but there needs to be both. A house without discipline cannot function, but there needs to be warmth and love and encouragement, and that's the way a house has to go, and that's the way it has to be with spouses, with each other. What I am saying now is that it could bring, you know, how you act under trying situations is something, you know, when a person lives up to the challenge, lives and deals with it and grows with it, it just makes a person such a different kind of a person. When you get up in the morning and before you jump out of bed, you tell yourself, I know there's going to be stress, but I'm not going to get angry. I'm not going to get upset. I'm not going to yell at the children. I'm going to show them warmth and, yes, discipline at times. And how am I going to be with my spouse? You know, the same way. I'm not going to be snappy. And I'm just going to be a person who's loving and kind and warm. And that's, I want to tell you, that's where your kina olam haba. And I guarantee olam haba for that when a person does that. You know, sometimes children, I talked about maybe you might call it a utopian situation in this kind of a situation, but not always is it like that. Let's say I have a child who's struggling, not saying brachas or davening. You know, somebody even asked the question, are we allowed to prepare food for him knowing he won't wash or bench? I know the halacha that you're referring to, you know, the Ramah, but I just say one thing, don't dare ever do something like that, not give a child food, because, because you're afraid that he's not going to bench, or afraid that he's not going to make a bracha. You dive into the Rabbeinu Shlalom, a quiet tefillah, not in front of him or her, that they see, you know, the light and have a love for wanting to live a life of Torah and mitzvahs. A lot of times it takes time, but that kind of way of, you know, denying them because they're not going to bench is can only be catastrophic. And the purpose here is to make better people and better yidden, not to harm them and not to hurt them. if you would, you know, you can unmute yourself and you can ask questions. I would like to say something that, you know, I'm here, I'm in my house the whole day, and I'm my hours. What I mean to say is, don't hesitate to call. I would appreciate that you call in the afternoon. I'm here from, you know, I'm here a whole day in the basement, but I have a table and I try to learn a little and I try to give, you know, classes and talk to people. And I do want to say that I miss people. I miss seeing you and seeing your faces, and I love to interact, and we have a special kehila, Baruch Hashem, and I can't tell you how much I'm missing it, but please don't hesitate to call. If I don't answer the phone, I'm usually talking to somebody, and you can leave a message on my phone. You can unmute yourself and ask a question. You don't have to identify yourself. If it's something, you know, you would rather not, don't worry about it, and you can ask a question. Were you told how to unmute Mrs. Goldman? If you can tell them how to unmute, it would be good.
You can unmute by pressing *6.
Hi, Rabbi Hopfer. This is Etsy Rubin. Can you hear me okay?
Yes.
Okay, thank you. Can we talk about chasanas and chasan kala also when we have a situation where chasans from out of town, both sides have been isolated from each other separately? Like, how do we get them together? What should we, how should we plan a chasana at this point? What will we do?
Right. I want to say, you know, you heard that I read your question, your first question. I did not read your second or third because I thought that that was, you know, a question that was, you know, specific and unique to you. I'm not saying other people aren't having the same situation. I want to say one thing. We have, you know, we've tried, the Rabbonim have tried very hard and to see to it. We made protocols for the community, and Baruch Hashem, in a very large way, in a great way, they've been adhered to, and I'm telling you that we've saved lives because of it. But I do want to say one thing, that in every situation has what is referred to as a yotzei min haklal, has an exception, and there are exceptions. There are exceptions to everything. I'm just going to give you, I'll just give you an example of something. We asked people, you know, not to go to each other's houses. We asked people, even children who live in town, I'm talking about married children to live in town, make their own Seder and not go to their parents. Okay? But what happens, I'm just giving you an example of a person who is single. Now, we even asked people who are single to have their own Seder. Well, what happens if this person is depressed and is a depressed person, and being alone at the Seder is devastating? Is so devastating that it's going to put them into a terrible situation. I'm talking about emotionally, therefore medically, and going to harm them. Obviously, that calls for a different kind of a, you know, an answer, and there have to be exceptions. So, what I am saying is that there are exceptions here as well, and I'll gladly talk to you. But
okay.
I do want to say that, you know, there are issues with dating. I want to give an example of Chosen and Kala, who need their relationship to be enhanced. Sometimes it's terribly, it's not good, you know, to go into a wedding where, you know, we just don't know each other, and we can't look at each other and smile at each other and, you know, be able to communicate that way. So it's something that, you know, we understand and know that sometimes things have to be different. And I say again, and I think you understand, Mrs. Rubin, what I answered you, and let's talk personally on the phone. But I just meant I wanted other people to hear that as well.
Thank you. Thank you.
Yes.
Rabbi Hapfer has mentioned a few times, and it definitely goes without saying that Baruch Hashem, we have a wonderful kehillah, and we have a wonderful community that have all been adhering to the rules. You know, there are many times that it's come up where other people from other communities will be on the phone and say, oh, I'm sorry, I need to go because I'll call you after I get to the Beis Medrash, or I'll call, I'm going to Maariv, I'll call after Maariv. And it's been a little bit of a strain, basically saying that this is what our community is doing, and obviously the numbers.
Say
and,
that again?
Obviously, it's, you know, what our community has done has definitely made an impact, and these are, or it could be, you know, even Rosh Yeshivas who have said, you know, don't worry, and Amen Yehesh Me Rabba is so important, it's so important. And there's sometimes a struggle and a battle regarding this. And even, you know, communities where they've seen, and even family members, that they've seen family members, you know, unfortunately having very, very bad issues. And it's just, you know, very hard to, you know, to say, you know, this is what our community is doing and this is the right thing. How do you justify these other things that, let's say, you know, Rabbanim and Rashi Yeshivas have said, you know, it's okay?
I just want to say something. I have to be very, very careful about what I say. And I want to make it clear that I don't want to talk about other people, okay? What I would like to talk about is the community in Baltimore. I'm not going to talk about people in other places, okay? I just want to say one thing. There are times in life, okay, that you have to be mature and you have to be resolute and not be sort of influenced by people who are doing things sometimes. It looks like, you know, they're frummer than I am. Meaning to say, all of us know the importance of Tefillah B'Tzibur. All of us know what Yehesh Me Rabba means. All of us know that Klal Yisrael can't exist without Torah and can't exist without our yeshivas. I think all of us know that. You know, that decision to close yeshivas, that decision to close shuls, you know, I can't tell you how painful. I don't think I've ever in my life made as painful a decision as that. But what I'm telling you is you can't bend to pressure. And I don't mean people are telling you what to do, but that's a pressure as well. The pressure, take a look, other people are doing something, and I know the importance of, you know, Tefillah B'Tzibur, I know the importance of Limud HaTorah. There are times that, you know, you you have to do what you think is the right thing. I know what I mean to say is, in our community, the Rabbanim, we work together, and I can't tell you how wonderful it was. We have different kinds of Rabbanim. I shouldn't say different kinds of Rabbanim, but Rabbanim that represent different constituencies. And you know, there's a large spectrum of people here in the community. And by now, you know, we have a large community. The Rabbanim worked together. I can't tell you how wonderful and how beautiful it was. And we're trying not to be influenced exactly by, you know, the thing that you just mentioned right now, that in other places, you know, people are doing it. I'm going to say something that is it is hard to hear, okay? But I'm going to tell you something. We saved lives because of what we did. So it's true. We saved lives. What did we do? We saved lives by closing yeshivas early. We saved lives by closing shuls early. We saved lives by not having people go to each other. Difficult? Yes. Geschmack? No. Hard? Yes. Save lives? Yes. That's what we did. So there are times that you just have to be firm and not bend and buckle to pressure. I'm talking about internal pressure. This is internal pressure. What happens when, you know, you have a child that's sick and has to go through surgery and it's difficult and it's painful and they have to and okay, it's not geschmack, but you know that you're doing something good for your child. You're doing something beneficial, and in the long run, it's gonna save his or her life. So you just can't look at those things sometimes. You have to be so careful not to bend to that kind of pressure, and look, take a look at the difference. That's I spoke before about Hashgacha and Hishtadlus, and that was what I was referring to. And we took, you know, the proper Hishtadlus, and when you take the proper Hishtadlus, then the Rabbanei Shlalom is Mashgiach on us in a different kind of a way. That's what has happened. Anybody else?
If nobody,
I have a question.
Okay, go ahead.
Go ahead.
No, go ahead. You go back. Go ahead.
No, I already asked something. Go ahead. Ask a question.
Okay. Thank you. In the past, we've always been mocked about not bringing like the internet into our house and bringing the computer into our house, and now because my husband has to teach remotely. He's teaching over Zoom. And how do we reconcile with the children? They see us on the computer and they see us using the internet, where usually that's not the case. Like always, it was something that we tried to avoid having in our house unless it was necessary, and now it's something that they see on a daily basis. What's the proper approach to explain that to the children?
You ask something, I just want to tell you, it's an extremely painful question to answer. I just want to tell you that the Rabbonim in the Vadei HaChinuch of each one of the institutions have had to deal with this question. It's something that I say again is very, very, it's troubling, to put it mildly. Now, I want to say, many homes have computers. Hopefully, all of you, those that, when I say computers, I'm talking about the internet. Those that have it I plead with you and plead with you again and again. Have it tagged. You know, we have, there's an organization here that's called TAG that will set up your computer where it's filtered in a way that I don't want to use the word impossible to, you know, override or find, but makes it exceedingly, exceedingly difficult. And all of us, everybody has to avail ourselves to that and do what's right. But I just want to say one thing about your question specifically, meaning to say we've tried up until now, we've been successful in not bringing the internet in our house. We've had to, for some reason, to a certain degree. I just want to say, every Rebbe or Mora that is teaching over, you know, Zoom, I'm talking about for the institutions. I'm talking about our yeshivas and Beis Yaakovs that we have in the institution are working on over a system that is completely, to a degree, safe. Safe. They can't do anything with either, you know, with what they have. But your question is more: we're bringing the internet in our house. That's what your question is, and it's a very legitimate question. I want to say one thing: if you tell your children, you know, you and your husband are very resolute, as soon as this is over with, and as soon as I go back to class, and as soon as I go back to Beis Yaakov or so, no more, it's out. And you're true to your word. And I can't tell you, there's an Asoyan here, because once you have it in, you can say, okay, it makes life much easier. You know, if you have it, you can order things online and whatever it is. And you never did that. I'm just saying one thing. You have to be careful for yourself. I'll tell you, Ludei Nisoyon. But we have an Nisoyon right now. But if the two of you, your husband and wife, and you tell the children, and the children know beforehand, they're told, we had to do this. We had no breira for, you know, being able to teach. This is the way it had to be. But the second, you know, this is over and I go back to class, it's going to be out. Then be honest and get rid of it. And I want to tell you, I can't tell you how much your children will respect you for what you do. It will bring an enormous amount of respect to the parents from the children. They did it because of a certain necessity, and they had to, and now, you know, once that necessity is over, it's finished with. And I do want to say the people that do have it, that do, you know, have the internet, but everybody, you know, has seen now and knows the dangers of, you know, especially kids are at home right now. They have so much time on their hands, and you can't always check what they're doing. You have to be so careful with this. Don't give them, you know, don't give them an Asoyan that they can't handle. And you're just not allowed to do that. And, you know, there's an expression in the Gemara that Moshe Rabbeinu said to the Ribbono Shel Olam, you gave them so much gold and silver, Mayasa HaBen Shelo Yechta. What can the girl, you know, how could a person not sin? You know, having an unfiltered internet and not really filtering it very, very strongly is, he's normal. Your boy, your girl, they're normal children. And what, how could they not sin? So it's our responsibility to take care of our children, and this is a great, great responsibility. But I'm telling you again, you get rid of it, as soon as you're out, back in class, you're Oymed Ben Nisoyen, and I think that your children will grow from it. They'll see who their parents are, they're true to their word, and they want to keep a holy home, and they want to keep a Kedushas Habayis, and Baruch Hashem, you know, I'm happy to be part of this family.
On that topic, is it if you see that a child can benefit from connecting with their friends via Zoom, and it will be a very beneficial social aspect for them, and it's monitored, is that appropriate?
I just want to tell you that I'm not a big fan of that, because what's going to happen is that once this is over, first of all, when they learn to communicate that way, it's so hard, to undo something like that. And we're teaching our children to learn not to communicate by speech. And, you know, by just communicating with words, the texting and this now, the chatting, you know, over the Zoom, to me, it's just not a healthy thing. But people have learned and lost the art of being able to communicate. I suspect what's going to happen soon is husband and wife are going to say goodnight to each other by texting to each other. It's terrible, and you know, I don't think that you're doing a favor to them. It's true, it's nicer to communicate, you know, where you're seeing with each other, where you see each other, but I just don't feel that it's good. Let them talk to each other over the phone, and you tell me it's not the same. I know it's not the same, but. What happens is we're losing the art of being able to communicate with each other through words, and I don't think it's a good idea.
So even though Zoom is through words and talking.
Yes, I understand, but half of the communication is just seeing each other.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Should I unmute everybody or?
Yeah. Yes. You can.
No. Everybody's able to unmute themselves by pressing *6 if they have a question. Should I unmute everybody to?
Hello.
Hello.
Hi, I just wanted to ask a question, please. On a previous phone conference, the Rev had mentioned. In terms of our thoughts on Mashiach and if this is, a pre-Mashiach stage that we're going through. We're constantly, and I know that, so many people are like this, everything's always in terms of Mashiach and we're almost there but I know that the Rev had mentioned that, if I understood correctly, that shouldn't be our mindset, or I'm not really sure if we can just have clarity on that, because it's hard for me sort of not to say it or believe it or, live like we're in that stage, but I also don't want it to, obviously, there might be something not great about it if the Rev was recommending that shouldn't be our focus or our frame of mind.
Right. Can I ask you to hold just 1 second? I'll try to answer your question in a second. Okay. Let me just respond to your question. I think it's a very important question. Do I see things that are happening that, to me, is this not historic? What I mean to say is the world has not seen something like this. And I don't know if there's something like this has happened maybe since the Mabul. the bubonic plague, but that was only in one area in Europe, but it wasn't all over the world. You know, that you have something like this all over the whole world, to me, it says something. Are we living in Mashiach Zeiten? I hope we are. I hope we are. And could this be the forerunner of something like that, a harbinger of events to come? Maybe. And hopefully, I hope so. I can only say with the depths of my heart, I hope that this is true. What I try to impress upon you, previously, and I'll do it again tonight, is that I don't want your whole Aveda to be because, you know, if we're good, then Mashiach is going to come. And if we're not good, Mashiach is not going to come. So what happens if Chas V'Sholom, if Mashiach doesn't come? So am I going to lose everything? Am I going to lose my Amunah? I don't want that to happen. I serve the Rabbeinu Shlomo not because Mashiach is going to come. I serve the Rabbeinu Shlomo because that's my purpose and function in the world. And all of the Jews, since the time of Maimed Har Sinai, all of the Erlich Yidden have served the Rabbeinu Shlomo, hoping and awaiting eagerly for the coming of Mashiach. But they didn't see the coming of Mashiach. You know, he hasn't come yet. But what has happened? So to give somebody to give them false hopes and then to be depressed by it not happening, we're not accomplishing anything. I want to give you an example. Okay, the Mekubalim all have said, and this has happened many times, whenever there is a catastrophe, when Klal Yisrael suffers a great catastrophe, let's say Churban HaBayis, right? When the Beis HaMikdash, the second Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, which shows a certain, you know, the Rabbeinu Shalom's displeasure with his people, that they need to act differently. And I don't know how many people were killed, you know, it depends on the Midrashim, but maybe millions of people were killed. Yidden, I'm talking about. But right after that, whenever there's that kind of anhoga from the part of the Rabbeinu Shalom, after that, there's always a ha'orah. There's a light that the Rabbeinu Shalom says, you know, I did something to that hurt people. I want to give light to them. And that's what happened. That's why Bar Kokhba, you know, right after the Churban HaBayis, where he fought these battles and he was successful, and people felt that this clearly is the harbinger of the coming of Mashiach. And in the Gzeres of Tach V'Tat, when Chmielnicki, when the Tartars and the Kazakhs, they roamed Russia and the Ukraine and killed hundreds and hundreds of thousands of Jews. After that, you know, they felt that it was a Zman of Ha'orah, and that's why Shabtzi Tzvi was so successful in his, convincing people that redemption is here. And take a look how he misled people, and hundreds of thousands of our brethren were misled and believed it. And I want to tell you something. We in our time, there was a Holocaust, and I think that there was horror after that as well. Meaning to say, Yidden went to Eretz Yisrael. I don't want to talk about Medina Yisrael. That's not what I want to talk about. But and that's not what I mean. But to me, it sounds like there was ha'orah on the part of the Rabbeinu Shlomo when that happened, that good things can come if they're used properly. So what I'm trying to say is this a sign of Mashiach? hopefully, I hope that when you see these earth-shattering events that are happening, hopefully that this is. But that's not why I serve my Creator. And you can't serve now because Mashiach is going to come. That's why I'm so firm about it, because then people become despondent if Chas V'Sholom, if that doesn't happen.
Right, because the kids do say, everybody's been saying that for so long, you know, I'm sure
right.
about it, and so it is hard to, you know, I try to tell them, but we always have to believe that, but
we have to believe that.
I'm not making it an obsession, but it's hard not to feel it.
Okay.
All right. Okay, thank you.
You're welcome. I don't know, Mrs. Goldman?
Yeah, I think that somebody just came on.
Yeah, this is Ivana Franz. So I'm not sure if I missed it, but I have a question. So this is a time of personal growth, but I guess we're kind of getting tired of personal growth. We always want to grow, but being all together, at home, not having any outlets, all of those things kind of make us feel not as earnest about the personal growth. What could we do to boost ourselves?
I do want to say, you know, this is a time that, you know, there can be laughter at home as well. Let me just say, and there needs to be laughter. And I can't tell you how important it is that there's laughter at home. So just because I, talked about this being a serious time, which it is, and a very serious time, but that doesn't in any way take away from a person's having to have, and I can't tell you how imperative it is and important that there's a Simchas Achayim. And you need to be able to laugh, and you need to be able to joke, and you need to be able to kibitz each other, and that has to happen. It has to happen. But that's not a contradiction to anything that I said. You need to have both. And there's got to be way. There have to be ways, you know, to do that. I didn't mean with ways. But there are ways to do that.
Right, but it's we do that.
I want to tell you something. That sometimes if I'm driving and it's late, it's becoming more difficult when it's late at night and a long drive. And I need to stay up, and I ask my wife to tell me some jokes. You know, I need to be able to laugh and to stay up. You have to stay up. I'm talking about to stay up in life. You have to stay up, and for you to be jolly and happy is exceedingly important.
It's different in a way than that. We hear terrible things that are happening to people. People are so sick, and people are dying, and at a certain point, you become kind of numb.
I understand. That's why I want to be honest and open with you. I've tried, because of that, not to focus on that, because it just becomes depressing. And it's not healthy to be depressed. So you have to feel other people's pain, but at the same time, you can't, you have to not be indifferent, but you have to look at other things now. You have to pay attention to other things. Because I say again, if that's all you live with, in your bunker, I'm going to use the word a bunker, okay, then it becomes terribly depressing. And people used to be a lot more, harder and able to live with difficulties. We're a much weaker group of people today than they used to be. But take a look. I just want to tell you, try to think of yourself really having to live in a bunker where you have to keep your kids quiet, that they can't make a peep because the enemy can't hear, and you have no food. You have to, at nighttime, you have to go and look in the fields for some potatoes if you can find in the fields or so. You know what life, you've all of you read about these things. Baruch Hashem, you know, we have each other. We're allowed to talk. We're allowed to do things, and you have food. Most people have, you know, the food that they need, you know, it's there. And we're, to a certain degree, you know, you're fortunate. But yes, you know, it's hard not to go out, and it's hard not to live normally, and it's without any question. But you. You know, you talk together, how are we going to make the best of it? And I say again, you have to have, you have to create a lighter, avira environment in the house. It has to happen. So if mama, in this case, I'm talking to you, if mama is happier, if mama, you know, shows a jolliness, then the kids do it, and you are. So you take note if you happen to see Nebuch, the news of what happened, you take note of it, and you think about it for a little while, and then you go on with life. You must go on with life. Have I made myself clear?
Yes.
Okay, everybody. Have a good night. And all of you stay healthy and well. And Amir Tashem, hopefully, you know, we'll get out of this soon. We should be able to see each other in shul and just be able to see each other on good occasions.
Amen.
Thank you so much, Rabbi. Have a good night.
Thank you very much.
Thank you very much. Thank
you.
Good night. Thank you.
You're welcome.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
Good night.
Thank you so much, Rabbi Heffer.